Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, I really am grateful to share this time with you today. Thankful that we have a chance to be together to open up God's Word. And I'm really excited personally because today is the day when I get to kick off for you a new series of messages that I've been wanting to share with you for a long time. You know, I know it's true that if you participate in church for any length of time, there are going to be some Sundays where it feels like the sermon wasn't for you. There's going to be some days, you know, and we try. We try to help make application, and we try to help connect the dots, and we try to help demonstrate how every one of the topics we talk about has some relevance, some principle that could impact your day to day. But I know that there are some Sundays, there are some weeks when it feels like he was talking to somebody else. Sometimes it's when we talk about a stage of life. A couple of years ago, we did a series about how the church partners with the family to raise children in the faith. And I know that even though there are aunts and uncles and grandparents and neighbors and all of that, there are some of you who felt like that doesn't apply to me. There are some times when we do a series and one of the messages has to do with relationships and you think, that's not the kind of relationship that I'm experiencing and that doesn't apply to me. But I have exciting news that the series we're starting today, it's a series about relationships, but it applies to you. This is the kind of series that's going to touch everybody, whether you're young or old or male or female, single or married, Christian or non-Christian. This is the kind of series that relates to every single one of us. This is a series for people who have ever been hurt by somebody else. And at the same time, this is a series for anybody who has ever hurt someone else. This is a series that I think every single one of us can find something for us. But the reality is, the truth is that sometimes talking about our hurts and talking about our offenses, that's not very enjoyable. That's not something we look forward to. Sometimes digging up some of the things from the past that have left scars, that have left marks, that have left wounds on us, that dealing with that and resurrecting all of that doesn't feel comfortable at all. And of course, it's never any fun to think again about the times in your history and the times in your life when you have scarred somebody else. But like so many other things in life, it's the unresolved stuff, the unresolved troubles in our past that have a tendency to keep resurfacing until we address them. And that's what I hope that this series is going to inspire us to do. This is a series of messages about forgiveness. There's an obscure story in the Old Testament portion of your Bible. You would have to go searching to find it, but you would locate it in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're not going to turn there today, but it's this story about a man named Naaman. And most of the Old Testament narrative focuses its attention on the history of the people of Israel, but Naaman is not an Israelite. In fact, Naaman is an enemy of Israel, and a powerful one at that. Naaman is a general in an army of a kingdom that frequently threatened and attacked Israel. Naaman has servants living in the servants' quarters of his own home. who came home with him as prisoners of war from Israel. Naaman is a threat to the Israelites. The name of Naaman strikes fear and anger in the hearts of many Israelite people. Naaman is a man with power. But he's also a man that's got a problem. He's a man that has developed a skin disease, possibly leprosy. A disease that leaves a portion of his skin looking scaly. And it's uncomfortable. But maybe more important than that, it's a disease that's contagious to other people. And even though Naaman had access to the best health care that money could buy, none of the doctors that he could visit could do anything to help him. None of the professionals that he had access to could relieve him of this ailment. And so when a young servant girl that lived in Naaman's home, a POW from Israel, when she heard about his problem and mentioned that there was a prophet back home in Israel who, by the power of God, would be able to help Naaman, Naaman was willing to try. He was willing to give that a go. After all, a contagious disease was a real threat, not only to his life and his livelihood, but for a man in Naaman's position, a contagious disease is a threat to national security. This is a serious matter. And so he's willing to try, and he loads up with an entourage of servants and a collection of tribute gifts, hoping to be given permission to safely cross the border, to get an audience with the king of Israel, and to be invited to visit this prophet in search of healing. Now, if you put yourself in Naaman's shoes, you can imagine how uncomfortable it would have been to think about crossing enemy lines like that. You can imagine how desperate he must have felt, but that's true. That desperate times create the need for desperate measures to be taken, right? That's what we do. And so when a man in Naaman's position comes to the realization that he is helpless, that nobody in his home country can do him any good, and he realizes how dire his situation is, it changes his perspective. It reminds me vividly of the very first of the 12 steps of AA. You may be aware, thousands and thousands of people have been helped on their journey as they wrestled with the monster and the addiction of alcoholism. Thousands of people have been helped by the work of Alcoholics Anonymous. But one of the things that nearly every one of them has in common is that they arrive in the program, in the community, in the group, by taking step one, which says, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, and that our lives had become unmanageable. Well, that's a similar experience to what Naaman had. Naaman finally got to a point where he realized that he was powerless over the disease that was impacting him every day. And he had to acknowledge that even a man with his stature, even a man with his position and his power and his wealth, had no other option but to seek help. But what happened to Naaman next was a miracle. Because when Naaman admitted that he needed the help of the God of the Israelites, that's when he started to experience healing. That's when his life was changed. But you know, and I know, that sometimes asking for help and sometimes admitting our need for help can be a really difficult step to take. So I want to ask you to use your imagination for a few moments. I want you to imagine, I want to get you thinking about some of the moments, some of the events, some of the sad spots in your story where you can remember hurting somebody else. I figure that in an audience like this, whether you're a believer or not yet a believer or not sure you're ever going to be a believer, regardless of where you sit, we can probably all agree that in this life there is a way that we should live. There are some things that we should try to be and things we should try to do. And there are some behaviors that we should try to avoid. There's a path that we ought to take. And I think we can probably also agree that even though there is a path we should take, none of us ever stay on it consistently all of the time. We struggle. We struggle to even live up to the standard that we hold for ourselves, much less the standard that we try to hold other people to. And most of the time, when we miss the mark, that's what Christians call this. We call it sin, which just means missing the mark. When we miss the mark with our words and our actions, usually somebody ends up getting hurt. Somebody ends up carrying that weight, carrying that scar. But you carry a weight when you inflict the wound too. And over time, the accumulation of all of that weight, the accumulation of all of those actions that were hurtful and those inactions that were hurtful, the accumulation of every bit of that starts to add up. In fact, it can really turn into a pretty significant weight to carry. And I want to illustrate that for you just a little bit this morning. I've got this backpack here. And I want you to imagine that this is your backpack. And that your backpack is where you carry the weight of all of the things that you've ever done in your life to hurt somebody else. Now, we've all got some. We've all got some things that we wish hadn't happened. Thankfully, a lot of them are pretty small by comparison. You know, it's like these little pebbles. I've got some little river rocks here, and you can see how small those are. And these are the kind of things, the kind of offenses that we carelessly inflict on somebody else. It's the kind of thing when you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. The kind of thing that happens when you were impatient, when you were in a hurry, when you were stressed out, when you were worried that there wasn't going to be enough to go around, and so you were kind of concerned for your own provision. It's the kind of thing that, you know, when you didn't mean to say that, but it came out. And maybe it was a conversation you had with somebody that was supposed to be giving you customer service. Maybe it was a conversation you had with another driver who couldn't even hear you. You know, but it's little stuff. But the thing is that over time, you had a couple of those a week, a handful of those every month, and eventually that kind of starts to add up, and over the course of a lifetime, it adds some significant weight to your pack. But of course, those aren't the only weights that we carry, are they? I mean, those small ones, they seem kind of insignificant. But there are some bigger rocks too. Some bigger rocks we carry that represent some more serious offenses. The kinds of things that you look back at your history and you think, oh man, I'm so embarrassed I did that. I'm so embarrassed that I said that. I wish I could have a do-over on that one. These are the kind of moments when you cheated because you figured nobody else would know. These are the kind of moments when you said something hurtful and you knew exactly what you were doing when you said it. And you meant it. In the moment, in the heat of that moment, you meant to say that. But that kind of stuff sticks with you. That's part of the weight that you're carrying. These are the kind of moments when you said something that you can't take back. And it adds some serious weight to your pack. And then you might even be carrying some bigger ones. Some of these big 10-pounders. These are the kind of weights that if I dropped in from here, it would break the bag. These are the kind of weights that represent serious breaches of trust. These are moments in your life, not only do you wish you could take them back, but you're still hoping that particular people don't find out about them. Because if that happened, if the wrong people found out about some of those moments, it might cost you. It might cost you a relationship. It might cost you a job. You might go to jail. There could be some serious penalties if the wrong people found out about some of the weight that you're carrying around in your pack. And when you put all of those weights together, the tiny rocks and the medium-sized rocks and the large-sized rocks, when you put all of those together, you end up with a pretty heavy pack that you're carrying around, and you can probably carry it. You can probably do it, but it's going to be a challenge. And you're going to find that over time, your back starts to ache, and you start wanting to rearrange, and you're trying to find a more comfortable way. Maybe if you could just get the straps just right. Maybe if you could get all of the weight onto your hips. But eventually you're going to have to move that too. Because the problem is not the bag, the problem is the weight. The problem is the weight of all of the offenses, all of the sins, everything in your past that you've done to hurt somebody else. But the good news that we have is that this heavy backpack doesn't have to be the end of the story. And to show you what I mean this morning, I want to take you to the lyrics of a couple of songs. Songs that are buried again in the middle of your Bible, in the book of Psalms. Psalms contains 150 songs or poems that were written by people 3,000 years ago as they were trying to describe their relationship with God. And many of these poems, not all of them, but many of these poems were written by a man named David. He was king of Israel in 1000 BC. And David was a guy who had a really heavy pack. He was a guy who had a lot to carry because he had done a lot of things that had hurt people and hurt people bad. David was a guy who, at times in his life, used his power, used his influence, used his position as king to make sure that he didn't say no to himself. And as a result, other people got hurt. David was a guy who abused his power and stole from other people in order to satisfy his own desires. But eventually, over the course of his life, David came to realize how heavy the pack was. And he came to realize that the pack was heavy because of his own doing. In fact, in Psalm 38, David describes the terrible weight of the guilt that he'd been carrying around for so long. He said, "My wrongdoings are stacked higher than my head. They are a weight that is way too heavy for me. I'm hunched over, completely down. I wander around all day long, sad. My insides are burning up. There's nothing in my body that isn't broken. I'm worn out, completely crushed, and I groan because of my miserable heart." And you can tell by the tone of David's song, you can tell by the words that he chose that his burden was heavy. You could tell that he's wrestling, he's overwhelmed by the weight of everything that he's got in his past that continues to weigh him down. But then something changed in David's life. Something changed and he began to speak about this burden of guilt, this weight of wrongdoing, as if carrying it was a thing of the past. And he started to talk about it differently. In fact, it's in Psalm 32, which is where we'll camp out for a moment. It's in Psalm 32 that David introduces to us the concept of God's forgiveness. Here's what David says. He says, "The one whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered over, that person is truly happy. The one that the Lord doesn't consider guilty, in whose spirit there is no dishonesty, that one is truly happy. And you can tell a big difference from Psalm 38 that we read earlier, Psalm 32. Now, these are not in chronological order, but you can tell a big difference between the tone of David's writing in that first psalm and the tone of his writing in this psalm. He sounds like somebody who's been exonerated. He sounds like somebody who has been set free. He sounds like somebody who has been able to put his heavy burden down. And apparently it feels really, really good to talk about it, to put it out there in the open. That's why he said, the one in whose spirit there is no dishonesty, the one who doesn't have to be worried about trying to hide this thing anymore. And you know, there's a lot of pressure to hide the weight that you're carrying around, isn't there? There's a lot of pressure that we feel to try to keep up appearances. I mean, after all, nobody wants to talk about all of the things that have contributed to the extra weight that they're having to carry around. And I know after COVID, with the COVID-15 and all of that that we've all enjoyed, that's a funny conversation. But nobody wants to talk about the weight in their backpack. Nobody wants to talk about the things that they've done that have made them feel shame, that have made them feel guilt, that have made them feel disappointed in themselves. And some of the rocks that we're carrying around are embarrassing. And some of the rocks that we're carrying around, every time we think about them, they make us cry again. They open up a raw wound. And some of those rocks we're carrying, they're like time bombs. If somebody finds out about that, there's going to be a problem. And so we try to hide. We try to hide the weight that we're carrying around in this pack. And then, of course, you've got to keep up appearances. And if you hang around with people, and this seems to be a common feeling among church people, that if you hang around with people who appear to not have a very heavy pack themselves, well, you don't want to be the one that stands out. You don't want to be the one who looks like they're hunched over and just barely making it inside because of the weight of everything that you're carrying. You want to keep what's in the bag in the bag. There's a lot of pressure. But David remembered that. David remembered what it was like to try to keep everything under wraps. He tried to remember what it was like to make it appear and to even try to convince himself that there wasn't a problem. He remembered what that felt like, and he remembers trying to hide his failures even from God. He says in verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept quiet, my bones wore out. I was groaning all day long, every day, every night, because your hand," he's talking to God, "your hand was heavy upon me. My energy was sapped as if in a summer drought." David said it wasn't sustainable. I couldn't keep that up. And it seemed like things were only getting heavier and heavier as the days go by. Once I put some of those big and medium-sized rocks in, well, then every day when I added some more pebbles, it just got worse. And it was getting bad. It was getting worse every day. And so finally, like Naaman, David reached a point in his life where he had to admit that he couldn't do it anymore. David reached a point in his life like Naaman, like those who begin Alcoholics Anonymous. He reached a point in his life where he had to admit that the weight of his sin, he was helpless to deal with that. That it was a problem that was unmanageable for him. And so in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 32, David says, "So I admitted my sin to you." He's been building up and telling you about the difficulty and the challenge and all of the weight he's been trying to carry and how it was breaking him physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It was breaking him, and he finally got to a point where he says, "God, I admitted my sin to you. I didn't conceal my guilt. I'll confess my sins to the Lord," is what I said. And then you removed the guilt of my sin. David says, "I admitted what I'd done. I admitted, I owned up to, I pointed out, I owned and claimed all of the weight that I had put in that bag. And God, you took it off. You took it from me." See, that's the response nobody expects. Because intuitively, we expect God to be angry and to stay angry. Intuitively, maybe it's partly because it's kind of the way we would function if we were God. Intuitively, we expect God to hold a grudge, to not just get over it. Our assumption is that God's going to want to look at all of that sin and say, man, that's a lot. How did you accumulate all of that in just one little lifetime? I only gave you a few years. Like, how'd you do all of that? That's embarrassing. We expect God to rub our noses in it and to make us feel even more guilty about it and to make us feel sorry for ever bringing it up. But that's not the God that David encountered. In fact, David went on in one of his later poems, and this one's recorded in Psalm 103. And he said, beginning in verse 8, he said, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, very patient and full of faithful love. God won't always play the judge. He won't be angry forever." See, David remembered a time, and you heard him talk about it in Psalm 32, where he said, "I was carrying all this weight, and your hand was heavy upon me." He remembered a time when he was experiencing and feeling the judgment and the anger of God. But all it took was David coming to God and saying, "I'm sorry, I did it. The weight is mine. Nobody else is to blame. Nobody else filled this backpack. I did it." And when he admitted his sin, it says God took it. And this is his experience with God. "God won't always play the judge," he says. "God won't always be angry forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin or repay us according to our wrongdoing. Because as high as heaven is above the earth," and you got to think about a culture of people that had no access to telescopes or satellites or space travel. They didn't know anything. It was just, boy, it never ends up there, which is still true for us. He says, "As high as heaven is above the earth," that's how large God's faithful love is for people who honor Him. That's how much God loves the people who turn to Him. Verse 12, "As far as east is from west," that's how far God has removed our sin from us. It's not just right here at our feet. God puts it a long way away. God says, "I'm going to take that and I'm going to remove it from your life." Verse 13, David says, "Like a parent feels compassion for their children, that's how the Lord feels compassion for the people who honor Him," because God knows how we're made. God remembers that we're just dust. God's not surprised that we have weaknesses. God's not surprised that we fail. God knows you better than you know you. He knows what roadblocks you're susceptible to. He knows what hurdles trip you up. He knows you. But He has compassion. He has compassion on those who honor Him. And David found God to be consistently a compassionate and merciful God. He describes a God who's eager to help whenever we admit that our lives are out of our own control, when we admit that our lives are unmanageable for us and that we need help. David found that God was not a God who wanted to rub His nose in his sin from his past, but that God wanted to take those sins away entirely. But the secret was, the tipping point was, the moment when it all changed and it all became clear, was the moment when David admitted, "I can't carry this. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the endurance. I cannot carry all the weight of my own sin." And God said, "Let me have it." God said, "I'll take it." And you need to know this morning that Christianity is not a faith that's supposed to be fixated on guilt and shame. That Christianity is not a faith that is interested indwelling on the weight of the sins from your past. That the God we worship is not a God who is interested in keeping track and keeping a log and remembering and recalling and retelling all of the things that should keep you from having peace in your life. That's not what this is about. You need to know this morning that Christianity is a faith that is focused on grace and healing and mercy. Christianity is a faith that is built on forgiveness. And the good news of our faith, the good news of our faith is that when God sees you carrying a heavy pack weighed down with all the shame of your past, God's response is, would you let me take it? Would you let me carry that? Because I can carry that so much better than you. God is willing to forgive your sin. God is willing to relieve you of the burden that you carry, but it requires surrender. It requires acknowledging your helplessness, acknowledging that you've sinned and that you can't fix it on your own. And I realize that's the hardest part. That's the most challenging part. Because there's something about that backpack. You know, as heavy as it is, you kind of get used to it. It's what you know. It's what you're accustomed to, and somehow it tricks you into thinking, as long as you're carrying it, you're self-sufficient. You don't need anybody else's help. You've got this. You can take care of your own problems. You're self-sustaining. If we could just keep carrying the backpack, then we wouldn't ever have to deal with any of those feelings. We wouldn't ever have to wrestle with any of those feelings of guilt and shame. But can you imagine? Can you remember the freedom and the feeling of weightlessness that comes when you take that off? You know, last week was the opening day of pro baseball season. And if you happen to catch a game this season at some point, and you look around in the stadium, you're going to notice that during the play, while there's a batter at the plate, there's another batter off to the side, standing in this circle, and they're taking some practice swings with their bat. And whether you're a baseball fan or not, you'll look around and you'll notice that circle they're standing in is really cluttered. Looks like an odd place to leave a bunch of equipment laying around. Kind of an unnecessary spot, but if you're a baseball fan, you know what those are. You know that all the equipment sitting there in the on-deck circle, those are weights. Those are rings and sleeves that add weight to the bat, and the batter who's up next puts that sleeve or that weight on their bat, and they stand there and they take practice swings with a bat that's a lot heavier than it's supposed to be. And you think, why would they want to have a bat that's too heavy for them? But the reason they do it is so that when it's time to go to the plate, when it's time to go bat, they can take that weight off. And it feels like the bat weighs nothing. It feels like they could just sling that bat through the air like they could knock every ball over the fence because the bat feels so light. And that's the kind of feeling of weightlessness. The kind of feeling of freedom that God wants you to have. You know, there was a moment here on our campus last Sunday when my friend Walter Lyons decided, today's the day. I want to experience the freedom that God has in store for me. And so he stepped into the water. Stepped into the water of the baptistry. In fact, I want to show you what happened with Walter last Sunday. Let's watch this video together.
Are you ready to make the Lord of your life? Based on that confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
I was so excited for Walter. So proud for Walter. I was so excited to see the tears in his wife's eyes as she was celebrating that moment, knowing about the freedom, knowing about the burden that was being lifted off of her husband. Now, throughout this series, we're going to use a metaphor. We're going to talk about freedom being, or forgiveness being like a river, a flow that we enter into and we allow it to carry us. And we'll talk some more next week about why we've chosen that metaphor. But for today, for now, it's enough to say that it all starts with your decision to jump in. It all starts with your decision to trust God with the weight of your sin. And nobody would recommend that you jump into the river carrying a bag full of rocks. But the invitation is to hand the bag to the God who says, I can carry that better than you can. Why don't you let me have it? And then jump in and enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the weightlessness as I take you to where you were meant to go and make you what you were meant to be.